2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. The title of our message today is Here's Your Sign.
Y'all remember Jeff Foxworthy, how he got famous?
Jeff Foxworthy got famous with that line right there. And he used to go around and he would, do his little comedy bit talking about basically people who said stupid things. And if you said really stupid things, he'd say, here's your sign, when he asked dumb questions. And Eli's telling me, don't do it. I wasn't even going to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway now that you said don't do it. And he had, was it Bill Engvall? It was not Bill Engvall. Bill Engvall? It was Bill Engvall. Well, it doesn't matter. One of these guys did it. That's not the important part. The important part is, he said, here's your sign. And he would do all these silly questions, talk about people who ask dumb questions. And he talked about being out on a boat, coming in, lifting up a stringer full of bass, and someone said, you catch all them fish? He said, nope, talked them into giving up. Here's your sign. You remember all that stuff? Well, we all like a sign. And I knew you guys would be all too familiar with that. And since it's Christmas, and we like a good sign, I read a deal this week called 10 Signs That You Might Be Broke. How many of you can relate to that? Amen. Christmas is here. God bless America, right? 10 signs that you might be broke. Number 10, American Express called and said, leave it at home. Or leave home without it. Number 9, you begin to formulate a plan to rob a food bank. Number 8, phone companies no longer solicit you to switch. They want you to stay right where you are. These are signs you might be broke. Number 7, I like this one. You rob Peter, and then you rob Paul. Number 6, you finally clean your house, hoping you might find some loose change. Number 5, you purchase lottery tickets as a sign of an investment. Some of the younger people won't get this. Number 4 sign that you might be broke this Christmas is your baloney no longer has a first name. And the old round steak? Something to be said for that. Number 3, Sally Struthers is sending you food. Number 2 sign that you might be broke this Christmas, McDonald's is supplying all of your kitchen condiments. Which isn't true anymore because you got to beg them people to give you condiments nowadays. And the number 1 sign that you might be broke this Christmas is when we took communion, you went back for seconds. So here's your sign. Somebody did put out a sign that was interesting. They said on the front of the store, it said, let's make this Christmas the best Christmas ever. And somebody went and wrote underneath it, how could we ever top the first one? And that's true. And we're all looking for a sign. People are looking for signs, a sign that I need to get married, or a sign that I might need to look for a new job, or a sign of a move or a major decision in your life. Some of you may be looking for a sign of what you should do with Jesus. And today's message is entitled, Here's Your Sign. And to us, there are given a lot of signs that we may know who the one is that was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. The one who is the one, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world. Signs are given to us to help us know that there is a fulfillment of a prophecy. One that we read about in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And today I want to take you back to Bethlehem, to a time in which the sign came to the shepherds. Look with me, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It's a lengthy reading, so I'll let you remain seated for this. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. I did a survey this week among several people. I never got the answer. I went around, I asked a lot of people. I said, the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, this shall be a sign unto you. What was the sign? I got the same answers over and over and over again. I got, I don't know, which alarmed me a little bit. And then I got the star. People say, oh, it was the star was the sign. No, the star led the Magi to where the Christ child was, and he wasn't a baby by the time they arrived. He's probably 2.5, 3 years old. Some people said, I don't know. Some people said the star was the sign. But that's not what he said. He said, this shall be a sign unto you, shepherds. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's the sign. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for this wonderful, timeless, important story that so often is overlooked until we come to this time of year. But Father, there's so many truths in this passage of Scripture, so many things that are of great importance to us, and I pray as we open it today and we read it and we study it, that it would have a new meaning to somebody today. I pray that there'd be a sign given by your Holy Spirit to somebody here who maybe doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as their Savior. I pray, God, that above all things, Christ would be exalted in everything that we do through the preaching of this word. I pray that you would use this opportunity to draw all men to you. And as we enter into this holiday season, though we hustle, and though we stagger at the exhaustion that comes with this season, I pray, God, that for a few moments this year we would just be still and gather around the manger and look toward the cross, lift our eyes to Jesus. I pray, God, that you touch someone's heart today. I pray it for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A few things I want to share with you today from this passage of Scripture. Number one is I want to talk to you about the signs of the Lamb of God. We're talking about shepherds who have received an announcement, and there are some signs that were given to them and to us that we go through every year. Now, there are multiple prophecies that point to the birth of Jesus that are used to verify that Jesus is the Christ child. A lot of people want to dismiss Jesus. A lot of religions want to take Jesus and they want to just place Jesus up next to everybody else and say, oh, yes. They'll say a lot of things. They'll placate Jesus. They'll say Jesus was a good man. They'll say Jesus was a good prophet, a good teacher, a good example. He was all of these things. And they'll put him up next to Muhammad, next to Buddha, next to all of these others that we see about in our history. But nobody wants to talk about the fact that Jesus is more than all of those other men. Jesus isn't just another man. Jesus isn't just another prophet. Jesus isn't just a good example. In fact, if Jesus is not the sinless Son of God, then he is none of those things. He's not a good prophet because he's a liar. He's not a good example because he's crazy, claiming that he would be God in flesh. And yet the Bible bears out so many things in his prophecies of his birth alone. We have examples. One, that he was of the lineage of David. They said the Messiah would come out of David's lineage, that he was virgin born, that Bethlehem would be his birthplace. A messenger would prepare his way. The prophecy of the scepter and the star and so on and so forth. But there's three things about the signs of the Lamb of God that I want to talk about today. Number one is this, is the announcement of this Christ child. I want you to think about the fact that his announcement is different than everybody else's. His announcement did not come by a faulty human messenger, but actually came of the angel of the Lord, and not just any angel. Specifically, the Bible says it came by the angel Gabriel. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 19. I want you to notice something about this angel. Chapter 1, verse 19. This is not just any announcement of any child. It is an angelic announcement by the angel Gabriel. Verse 19, it says, "And the angel answering and said unto him, I am Gabriel." Now notice this, "that stand in the presence of God." This is an angel that was sent specifically from the presence of God unto Mary and unto Joseph to announce the coming of the Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. He is an angel of the Lord. He's kind of a big deal is what he is. This is the same angelic being that pronounced the birth of John the Baptist to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who was without child and was barren. It is the same angel who told Mary that she was blessed and highly favored. It is the same angel who said that the Holy Ghost would overshadow Mary and that she would conceive a child and he would be brought forth as the Son of God. It is the same angel who is now appearing unto the shepherds and letting them know that the long-awaited Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is finally here. Go and see. So his announcement was a sign of the Lamb of God. Number two, his arrival, the arrival of this Christ child. Not only the announcement of him, but the arrival of him. How did he come? Well, there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. That prophecy says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, there are two words in that prophecy that immediately stuck out to me, sign and virgin. Here's your sign. The sign of the angel coming and announcing his birth and the sign of the virgin giving birth to a child that was not conceived by a man. It was conceived by the Holy Ghost. One of the signs that this is the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, was that he was born of a virgin. Now, can you go back into your mind about 2 weeks ago? I know that was a long trip. About 2 weeks ago, I was preaching to you about the things that are fundamental and those things that are incidental. You remember that? And I told you that things that are incidental, there must be liberties. In things that are fundamental, there must be unity. And in all things, there must be charity. Now, the incidentals are the things that really don't matter. The things that that we tend to quibble about in churches and among people. Things like music and chairs and pews and, you know, those the kind of things that we quibble about that are incidental. But you remember I talked about things that are fundamental, things that actually matter that we have to stand on and say, this is Bible truth, this is where I stand, regardless of the things that don't matter, these things do matter. One of those things that is fundamental is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Now, you may have noticed that we live in a society who is trying to remove the virgin birth and explain it away. And they'll say, well, it really isn't even all that important. It is of paramount importance that Jesus is born of a virgin. Now, listen, a lot of times people, what they'll do is they'll say, well, you know, that doesn't make any sense. Yes, it doesn't make any sense because we're talking about a supernatural God who works in a supernatural realm to do things that with man, these things may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But it not only is it supernatural, listen, it is fundamental that the virgin birth remain intact as a belief for us, because the Bible says in a prophecy about Jesus that he was born the seed of a woman. Now let me explain to you why it is important that we maintain the fundamental belief that Jesus was born of a virgin. Because the Bible tells us, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, you don't have to go there, but in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we see the very first prophetic mention of our Messiah. And here's what it says. I'll read it to you. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," talking to Satan, "between thy seed and," listen to this, "and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, the significance here inside the text is that he specifically mentions that the Messiah who is coming will be of her seed, the seed of a woman. Now, why is that important? Because that doesn't make any sense. The seed does not come from a woman. In a natural conception, the seed always comes from the man. But if the seed came from a man that conceived the Holy One of God, then Jesus would have received the same Adamic nature that you and I have. Now, did you know that by Adam's nature, you were born a sinner? Now, you're a sinner by birth, right? Everybody nod your head. You know how I can prove that? Nobody ever had to teach you how to sin. Every one of you knew how to do it. You knew how to sin for the same reason that you didn't have to teach your dog how to bark, because it's in their nature. It's getting your dog to shut up at 3 a.m. Right? It's in his nature. It's getting man not to sin, because it's in his nature to sin. Because we are born the seed of a man, we have the same Adamic nature that Adam, who let a few billion people down, passed down to us from generation to generation to generation. And so that is in us naturally. You're a sinner by birth. And guess what else? You're a sinner by choice. Many of us choose to sin. Like I said, sinning is not hard for us. It's getting us to stop. It's the hard part. But Jesus was not born in the seed of a man. He was born in the seed of a woman, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." In chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Here is Jesus, virgin born. Here's another sign to us. He said in Isaiah, he said, "This shall be a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel," which, as Brother Wendell said, is God with us. He's not just a normal child. He didn't have a normal announcement. The angel from the presence of God came and said, "There's going to be a child coming." He didn't have a normal arrival. He came born of a virgin, and it is highly important that he stay that way, that we don't remove the virgin birth, because it is the virgin birth that qualifies Jesus as the spotless Lamb of God who has no sin. Otherwise, if Jesus was just another man, he's not qualified to die for you. No more than I am, no more than you are. But not just his announcement and his arrival. Notice the affirmation of this Christ child. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "And this shall be a sign unto you." The sign will be that you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, the reason I bring this up is because there is some Jewish tradition out there that these shepherds that we're seeing here in Luke chapter 2 are not just normal shepherds. In my mind, they're just shepherds that just happen to be out in a field somewhere, and the angel Gabriel appears to them and says, "Hey, there's a baby that's been born. You ought to go check him out." But there is some Jewish tradition. Now, bear in mind that everything I'm about to say to you is extra biblical information. It's not in the Bible. And it may or may not be true. There's not a lot of evidence to support this, but a lack of evidence to support it does not mean proof against it. But there are people who believe that the Tower of Edar, which was right outside Bethlehem, was originally used
as a tower for shepherds to get up on and watch their flocks. And not just any flocks, they believed that it was flocks that were meant for temple use. And so that these shepherds, these were not just regular shepherds, they were what we would call temple shepherds. They were shepherds that were for the purpose of raising a flock up and raising lambs up for the sole purpose of being sacrificial lambs used in temple sacrifices. Now, we all know that the lambs that they used in Old Testament sacrifices were all a picture of who? Somebody say that loud. Of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so all of these lambs that were being born, the belief is that these temple shepherds were keeping temple sheep, raising temple lambs. And we all know that the lamb had to be without spot and without blemish. And so the belief is in this tradition that these shepherds would take up these lambs, and in order to protect them against damaging themselves or having blemishes, that they would wrap them in strips of linen clothes, what we might call swaddling clothes, and lay them in a feed trough, which we might know as a manger. So it makes sense. While there may not be a lot of evidence for that, it does make sense that these guys might actually be temple shepherds when the angel comes and says, here's going to be your sign. All of those lambs that you use for sacrifice, that you use to care for, that's exactly how you're going to find the Lamb of God, Jesus the Messiah. You're going to find him in the same fashion that you have wrapped all these others, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a trough. Now, I would dare say that it would have been unusual to find a baby lying in a feed trough. How many of you, when you gave birth to your children, lay them in a feed trough? Now, some of your children act like they were raised in a barn. Amen, Brother Raines. But I dare say that you didn't put them in a trough somewhere. It would make sense that the angel says, here's the sign. What you've been seeing over and over and over again symbolically is about to come true. And the real lamb you've been waiting for, he'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Just like all the sacrificial temple lambs that have come through before. It was a sign given to them. When you find this baby who's lying in a manger just like you've seen before, you'll know that's the one you're looking for. Notice this, not only the signs of the Lamb of God, but the surety of the Lamb of God. After seeing the signs and prophecies fulfilled in Christ, how can we be sure that he's the one, that he's the Messiah, he's the Lamb of God that according to Revelation 13, verse 8, was slain before the foundation of the world? Well, here's a couple of thoughts. One is the declaration of the Lamb. If you go back to Luke chapter 1, you see that there was a prophecy of a guy named John the Baptist. The same angel who came and announced the birth of Christ came to the parents of John the Baptist and announced his birth first. Said, you're going to have a son. Zacharias was a little bit unbelieving. Therefore, the Lord struck him as speechless until the baby was born. But he said, you're going to have a son. And his purpose is that he's going to be a forerunner for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He is going to be the one who prepares the way of the Lord to point the lost and dying world to the Lamb, who he would be sacrificed to save. And here's what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, about John the Baptist. And he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just God. Not just in the signs that this is the Lamb of God, of the line of David, born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here's how we can be sure that the one that God prepared to announce him declared him as the Lamb of God. Go back to Luke chapter 1 and look with me there at verse 76. Luke chapter 1, verse 76 through verse 80. This was literally what John was born to do. Jesus was born to die. John the Baptist was born to declare. Verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel. The whole purpose of John the Baptist was to declare Jesus. It was John's job to point everybody else to Jesus. In fact, when you go to John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says there that the next day, John, seeing Jesus coming, he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He was declaring Christ. So we not only have the signs of his coming, of the coming Christ child, but not only the signs of the Lamb of God, but we have the surety of the Lamb of God, that the one man whose one purpose was to point all of us to that one who would come is declaring Jesus as the Lamb of God. In fact, there was a time when John became very popular, and people were asking him, "Are you the one that we're seeking? We're looking for the Messiah to come. Is it you?" And John said, "It's not me, but there's another who comes after me, who is greater than me, whose shoe I'm not worthy to even unlatch it." That's who you're seeking. So we have a declaration. In fact, when you get to John chapter 3, when I say John 3, you think 16. At least some of you do. That's a very familiar verse to two of you. John 3:16. There's a lot of great verses in John chapter 3. One of them is John chapter 3 and verse 30. I think everybody who's a Christian ought to write that down on your heart. There was a little debate. Some people were coming to John and they were saying, "Hey, John, this Jesus that you're preaching about, that you're declaring, he's baptizing on the other side of the river, and all men are going to him." Now, I don't really know what they were trying to accomplish. Maybe they were trying to accomplish creating some kind of jealousy in the heart of John. Maybe a division or a schism between John and Jesus. But in John chapter 3 and verse 30, John makes a declaration. "I must decrease, and he must increase." The surety that the Lamb of God has come is seen in the signs. But the surety is also in the declaration of the one whose sole purpose was to point you to Jesus, to prepare the way of the Lord. And over and over and over again, he declared, "That's the Lamb of God. That's the one you're looking for. It's not I. I must decrease. He must increase." Now, here's some more surety of the Lamb of God. Not only in the declaration of the Lamb, but in the distinction of the Lamb. When you look back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, when the institution of the Passover came, here's what the Lord told them about their lamb. If you remember back in your mind to Exodus, when they were facing the death of the firstborn, the Passover, and here's what's happening. God says the angel of death is going to pass through the camp in the night and through the town, and anywhere that there's not the blood of a lamb that is shed, placed on the doorpost, he said, the death of the firstborn will take place in that house. He said, but you ought to take a Passover lamb, and you ought to shed that blood. You ought to cook it, eat it. There's a lot of regulations around that. But you take the blood of that lamb, and you put it on the doorpost and on the mantle, and you put it over the top like this, over your door. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over that house, and death will not come upon that house. Now, here's what's happening is, you see, that Passover lamb was a picture of the ultimate Passover lamb. It says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Now, the significance here is that the Passover lambs were an Old Testament representation of the ultimate Passover lamb that would come. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, the Bible says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So here's what makes us sure that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Not only the declaration that He is the Lamb of God, but the distinction as the Lamb of God is that He is a Lamb without spot and without blemish. Take your Bibles. I can see you don't believe me. Go with me to 1 Peter real quick. Far over to the right. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me share a few passages with you. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look with me at verse 18. Here's what Peter says. 1 Peter 1:18, he said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one long awaited, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, it's the declaration that John, whose only job was to point us to Christ, that says, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then when you see Him, Peter later on says, you're not saved by corruptible means. And listen, all over the world today, people are celebrating Christmas and not even knowing what they're celebrating. They don't know that they're celebrating the Lamb of God who came. There are many people today who think that when they die, they're going to go to heaven because they're good people. They're going to think that if I die today, I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in God. And they'll give you all kinds of reasons. There's many people who think that they're going to go to heaven because they were baptized in a baptistry. There are a lot of people thinking they're going to go to heaven because their grandpa was a preacher or their uncle was a preacher. There's a lot of people thinking they're going to go to heaven because they sat in a church service every week with a pious look on their face and read their Bibles and they dressed right and they walked right and they spoke right and they sang the right songs. But the Bible says you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain traditions given to you by your father. You are only redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You shall not be redeemed by anything but the blood of this lamb who was born of a virgin and laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, declared unto you by John, distinct from all others because he is without sin. Four times the Bible declares his sinlessness. It says he knew no sin, he had no sin, he did no sin, and in him was no sin. He is the spotless Lamb of God without blemish. He is distinct. He is different. And he is destined for the cross. The last thing I want to bring up this morning, not only the signs of the Lamb of God and the surety of the Lamb of God, but this, the significance of the Lamb of God. Let me wrap it up this way. When John was declaring Jesus as the Lamb of God, he used a phrase that's so important. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Take away the sins of the world. He's the sinless Lamb of God who comes to take away sin. Prior to Jesus, the temple sacrifices were an atonement. In fact, that's what they called it. They called it the Great Day of Atonement, when people would bring their sacrifices and the priests would cut the throats of the lambs and they would sprinkle the blood on the four corners of the altar. The lamb was a type of Christ. If you're familiar with typology, the altar was a type of the cross. Blood on all four corners of the altar. Cross had blood on all four corners, the head, the feet, and the hands. prior to Jesus dying, there was atonement made. Testament only symbolically shielded the believer from divine judgment. They were symbolic, and they were foreshadowing a greater redemptive act that would take place with the Lamb of God, in which He would shed His blood, not for the covering of sin, but for the removing of sin. There would be prophecies fulfilled in this. Isaiah 43:25 says this, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. The Lamb of God would shed His blood, not for the masking of our sin, not for the covering of our sin, but for the removal of our sin. You see, initial purpose, a sacrificial act, so that He might create a relationship for us with God that would change us forever. When Mary had a little lamb, He became the sacrifice that would not just make you a better person, make you a brand new person. See, people think, well, I go to church, I get a little religion, I become a better person. We don't need you to be a better person. We need you to be a brand new person. The Bible says that whosoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. Mary had a little lamb so that you might be brand new. So that you could come to know God in a different way that you could never know Him before. Not just by the covering of your sin, but the removing of your sin. John wrote it this way. He said, it is the blood of Jesus, His Son, that cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanse means to purge and to purify us from all sin. I just want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus in the sense of the Lamb of God? Have you been born again? As our musicians come, I want to share a song with you, a great old hymn of the faith. You guys know I love old songs. You see, when Mary had her little lamb, it was for a purpose, that He might shed His blood. And there's an old hymn of the faith that we love to sing, and it goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood. Are you here today and you're looking for a sign? The odds are that there's somebody here today who is still lost in their sins and trespasses. The odds are there's somebody here who does not know Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, born of a virgin, laid in a manger as their Savior. Now, I just want to ask you today, as our musicians begin to play softly, I want to ask you today, what would it take? I've asked people this question before. I said, well, I just don't know. What would it take? And, you know, some people say, well, you know, if God came to me and He spoke to me and pressed together, then you would not believe, though God Himself came and spoke to you. You know, when the rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell, he said, tell Lazarus to go back and tell my brothers. I have five brothers. I don't want them to come to hell with me. He said, if somebody came back from the dead and told them about this, then they would believe. And he said, oh, no. If they won't hear the word of God, neither will they believe, though somebody came back from the dead. Well, I got news for you. Mary's little lamb that died for us, He did come back from the dead. He is very much alive. He has made an atonement and a removal for your sin. And today, He's inviting you into a relationship with Him. I want to ask you, what would it take? So I got to have a sign. Here's your sign. A verse that takes away the sins of the world. There would be somebody who declares it to you. Here's your sign. How could you possibly walk away from the manger or from the cross? You looking for a gift? The greatest gift you could ever receive or give is the gift of eternal life, and you can receive it today. You can give that to yourself. I want to receive eternal life. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know Him today? How would you like to wrap up this year, start a brand new year as a brand new you, saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ? You can do that. While we stand, if you need to come this morning, let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation.